Hallelujah, Jesus says, I choose you, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Hallelujah. The Holy Gospel is written in the 21st chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, beginning with the 33rd verse. Glory to you, O Lord. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our hearts to receive it. And open our minds to creatively think of ways to share your word, your wisdom, and your love with the world. Be with us in this time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A four-year-old girl named Jenny was telling her mother about the Bible story that they had just learned in Sunday school that morning, and it concerned the healing of the blind man. One of the times the Pharisees tried to find something they could use against Jesus. When she got to the part about the Pharisees questioning the man who had been healed, Jenny gave her take on the story, and she said, and Mom, those Ferris wheels sure were jealous of Jesus. Well, Jenny, they weren't Ferris wheels. They were Pharisees, and yes, they were a little bit jealous. They didn't like the fact that this itinerant rabbi had come to town, literally come to town. At this point in the story, Jesus had already arrived in Jerusalem, and he had cleared the temple and cleansed it. Now, this did not endear him by any means to the religious establishment. As you can imagine, feelings were running very, very hot. Even the Roman soldiers sensed it. So Jesus told a parable, and I think this particular parable is truly important for us today. Many scholars believe that this was the very last parable that Jesus told. So what does it say? It talks about a landowner who planted a vineyard, and what does it tell us? He put a wall around the vineyard after he planted it. He put in a wine press, and he even built a watchtower so marauders could be seen from afar. And he rented the vineyard to some tenants. What he asked in return was that they give him a certain portion of the harvest every year when the harvest came in, and that would be their payment. Now, incredibly, when the landowner sent his servants to receive this rent payment, the tenant seized them. They beat one, they killed one, and they stoned the other. And when he sent even more people to get the payment that was due him, the tenants did the same thing. And he thought, well, they'll listen to my son, they'll respect him. But what happened? They did the same thing. They kicked him out of the vineyard and they killed him. So Jesus raises the question to the Pharisees. So when the owner of the vineyard comes, what's he going to do? What's going to happen? What'll he do to these tenants? Well, it wasn't hard for the Pharisees to imagine what he would do. He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Then Jesus summed up the parable by saying, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they knew that he was talking about them. Scripture tells us that they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because they held that he was a prophet. Now, the Pharisees were among the most religious people that ever lived. Without the Pharisees and the religious authorities throughout the centuries, the Jewish faith probably would not have survived. But by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were a little out of whack. Many of them were more concerned with tradition and with their own well-being and their own reputations than they were concerned with the people. They let their power, they let their prestige, they let their arrogance go to their heads. Now, Jesus called them hypocrites, saying one thing and doing another. And it's really just that Jesus expected more out of them, because these were the religious people. These were the people who knew the law and the Torah better than anybody else, so he expected more of them. Just like my friends, he expects more of us, because we have his Bible, we study his word, so he expects us to bear fruit. First point today. Just because someone is and looks religious doesn't mean that they know God. To paraphrase 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, many people have a form of godliness, but not its power. Let me tell you about another religious man. You've probably heard of him. He was a Pharisee. His name was Saul. He was one of the most religious men of his time, circumcised on the eighth day according to the law, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee is how he described himself. He was so zealous that he persecuted the early Christians. He says of himself that in terms of legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. Now, if he were alive today, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would want to invite him over for supper. I think he would not be a very good guest, nor a very good conversationalist. He would be what we might call a Bible thumper. His self-righteousness would have been probably too much to bear. He would have been trying to convert us all during the evening. And even if we were part of his group, he would try and tell us how we ought to live, how we ought to believe, and what we ought to believe. I'm sure some of you have read some of the works of Tony Campolo, I believe you pronounce his name. He's a sociologist and a Baptist preacher. And he says that he was once like that, that he used the words Bible thumper to describe himself as a young man. He was very legalistic in his thinking, very self-righteous, and always trying to convert other people to his way of belief. And then one day, he was shocked to discover that despite all of his legalism, he really did not know God. As an adult, he wrote the story about his discovery of this. He said that when he was in high school, there was a young man named David who was in his class, and David was gay and was tormented by all of the other kids. They made his life a hell. They mocked him, they teased him. And one day, when Tony happened not to be in school, five big burly guys took David and pushed him on the floor in the shower after gym and urinated all over him. David got up, cleaned himself off, left school, and that night he went into his family's attic and he hung himself. Even as an adult, Tony still felt the burden of that he really realized he did not know Jesus. Because if he had, he wrote, I would have stood up for him. I would have been his friend. I would have defended him. I wouldn't have stood by while the boys teased him and razzed him. He still suffered from that incident, but it taught him that he could know the words, he could know the scriptures, but until he knew Jesus as his personal Savior, it didn't change him at all. Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And if you recall, he was blinded. And Ananias took him in until his blindness left. And the persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, became Paul the Apostle, who later penned in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that beautiful chapter, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That's the first reason Jesus was upset with the Pharisees. Just because one is super religious does not mean they know God. Now, as Jesus confronted the chief priests and the Pharisees, I think he had to have known the fate that would befall him. This was a cruel time in human history, and it would be just a few days after the telling of this parable that he would be flogged, and he would be hung on a cross, whipped, beaten, and naked. He knew that was coming before him. He was rejected. The kingdom of God that he taught was being rejected as well. The people who profited from the status quo certainly rejected him. And so shall it probably ever be. So the second point is the question, why did Jesus submit to being crucified? As one of the criminals challenged him, he could have at any moment saved himself. And we know this, we understand this, but he didn't. And he did not because he was obeying his Father. And he did not out of love. He loved his neighbor more than himself. Think about the transforming power of love. There was a story in the LA Times several years back about an incident that took place in Tokyo. A young man gave his life trying to rescue another man who had fallen in front of a subway train, and he died in the process. Both of them did, actually. Now, the remarkable thing about this story to the Japanese, and having been there, I know this to be true, there is still a great enmity between the Koreans and the Japanese. A lot of this predates World War II, but a lot of it is derived from World War II, when the Japanese used Koreans as slave labor. As a matter of fact, the grandfather of this young Korean boy who was killed trying to rescue the Japanese man had been a slave in one of the coal mines where the Japanese had worked him almost to death. What struck the Japanese society was that here was a young Korean man, 26 years old or so, a college student. He had come to Japan from Korea to go to school to begin to heal some of the antagonism between the two nations. The man that he jumped in front of the train to try and save was Japanese, and he was a drunk who had fallen off the, what do you call that thing you stand on by the side of the track? He'd fallen off it anyway, and had fallen into the tracks because he was drunk. And here this young man jumped in to save him, and they were both killed. This made a huge impression upon the Japanese people that not only was this man trying to save someone, but he was a Korean trying to save a Japanese man. They called together all the people of the town. They stood at attention as his procession walked by. This made a huge impact because this young man taught them that he could love others beyond national boundaries. Thank God there are people capable of selflessness like that. Now, the newspaper story didn't say whether this young Korean man was a Christian or not. He may well have been, because Korea, South Korea, is one of the countries in the world that has grown the most in the presence of Christianity in its midst in the last century or so. But even if he was not a baptized believer, he was still a follower of the love that Jesus taught. And I love something that Calvin Miller once said. Jesus didn't leave the world a get-well card. He got sick with it. He did not exempt himself from the pain he would later have to heal. He did not exempt himself from the pain he would later have to heal. There are people all over this world who have been touched by the example of Jesus. Some are young, some are older. Some of them are here in this room, some are in this neighborhood, some are in faraway lands. We see this throughout our nation as we learn of essential workers, as we see hospital medical staff and support custodial staff coming to work, being exposed to a deadly virus, but they still come. They come to treat and to share love with people and to give them dignity. They come to serve. Now, some are never in a position to be heroic about it, but there are heroes out there. As Jesus told this parable about the vineyard and the wicked tenants to the chief priests and the Pharisees, he knew the fate that lay ahead of him. Why did he give his life so easily? Because of love. Because of God. And that's the third thing we see today. The life of love is a life that bears fruit. It bears the fruit of the Spirit. Either in the earlier in this chapter, I think in the 18th, 19th verses, it says, early in the morning as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. Now I think that Jesus did this for the benefit of his disciples. The poor fig tree was an object lesson. What good is a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit? Why have a fig tree if you're never going to get any figs out of it? We have a couple of orange trees in our yard, and we haven't gotten any oranges yet. Maybe someday we will. They're still there. But every now and then I look at them and shake my head, and I feel like, let's chop it down and put something else in that'll bear fruit. But they will. They will. We have faith. Jesus told this story of the fig tree for the disciples so that they would see the importance of bearing fruit. We see the Pharisees taking the easy way out. They act religious. They think they are religious because they strut around and they give out edicts. But they're not religious and loving in their hearts. It's always easier to wear religious garb and to preach and to use religious language than it is to speak out on behalf of the dispossessed, the poor, the hungry. It's always easier to read your Bible than it is to intervene for a friend that's being harassed. It's always easier to wring your hands because someone has fallen in front of a train than it is to jump in front of the train yourself to try and save them. The Pharisees had the business of being religious down to a T. The problem is they weren't bearing any fruit. They were just going through the motions. Please understand, we're not talking about good works simply as another way of pleasing God. Faith isn't about earning our way into the kingdom. God has already given us that gift. We don't have to earn our way. God sent his Son so we could find the way in him. Good works aren't a matter of earning our salvation. Paul says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit, and you can look this up for yourself, please do, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Now, when I think of gentleness and kindness, the person that comes to mind for me is Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I don't know if you realize this or not, but he was a Presbyterian minister, and he had a seminary professor who taught systematic theology, but he lived his faith. The pastor's name was Bill Orr, and one day he left class with a heavy winter coat on because it was cold. But when he came back in for his next class, one of his student assistants observed he didn't have his coat with him. So he asked him, where's your coat? And he says, oh, well, I have another one at home. The reality is that students had seen him take off his heavy, warm winter coat and wrap it around the shoulders of a man shivering in the cold with no coat at all. That's the kind of man he was. He taught Scripture, but he lived Scripture. And Fred Rogers always said that it was Bill Orr, his professor in seminary, who had taught him the kind of neighborly theology that he wanted to share with children in particular through Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Many of the Pharisees were good people. I don't want to distract from that. Some of them were the best of their time, but there were some who were all show and no go, you might say. They gave the appearance of religion, but they weren't religious in their heart. So how about you? Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Have you had that encounter with him that helps you realize how important he is? How he gives you life? The Spirit of God is yours through his sacrifice. We oftentimes forget or simply don't understand that this world was created for the sharing of love. God calls us to dress, till, and keep his world. We are to be stewards of the world. We are to be stewards of God's love. We don't understand sometimes that love is for sharing. Compassion. Love means to jump off of a railroad platform to save somebody else. It means to stand up for a friend who's being taunted by others. It means wearing a mask to protect other people. It means giving a stranger a warm winter coat. It means sharing food with those who are hungry during these hard times. It means checking up on a neighbor or a friend who you haven't seen for a while and you just wonder how they're doing. And you can fill in the blank. You know, each one of you, in your own way, what loving things are in your heart to do and to give to others. May we, my friends, offer the world the fruits of the Spirit as we live lives of love in His service. Thanks be to God.